12 and verses 1 through 3. Last week we worked upon the initiation and enlargement and expansion of the Abrahamic covenant, which is the first great major covenant of the Old Testament and establishes and almost confirms the destiny of Israel. Okay? And we had about 5 points under it, and we ended up with the enlargement of it. So if you're taking notes, we want to look at tonight at the Abrahamic covenant itself, and that will be Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 1 was the initiation and so on in the sequence, and then we went from point A through point E. Now Roman numeral 2, tonight we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant itself, the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in order to do that, we need to look at the various passages that I gave you at the end of the lesson. Okay? The initiation, or the initial covenant itself, had one condition. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham was to leave his home and get into a country that God would show him. Okay, after he got into Palestine, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, this is the place. We'll look at these in just a minute. And then after he went down into Egypt and came back, then the covenant was expressed again in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And then it was enlarged just slightly in chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Really, 18 through 21 is the important verse, but we'll look at that in a minute. And then in chapter 17, in verses 1 through 14, we have another expression, and the rite of circumcision brought into the covenant relationship. And then in 22, when he's quite old, in verses 15 through 18. Okay? So in order to get the full scope of the Abrahamic covenant, we must look at a few of these passages. Let's begin with the first one, just to refresh ourselves. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now Jehovah said unto Abraham, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, I will make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now we're going to look at these individual problems once we read over all of these passages, okay? So the narrative continues. Abraham left his country, went to Haran, journeyed around after his father Terah died from Haran, went 600 miles from Ur up to Haran on the Fertile Crescent, then 400 more miles down into Palestine around the Fertile Crescent. And once he got there, at a place called Shechem, verse 6, and Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem or Sychar, which is 30 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in a beautiful valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, sort of forms a natural amphitheater, and it's in that valley that Joshua will challenge the people when he is about to die as to whom they will serve. Okay? When he gets there, we're told the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. Abraham, this is the place. Okay? So all you have there is a reaffirmation. This is the place, verse 7. Okay, here is the promise, here is the command to leave. Now, when the command to leave was given, we don't know how old Abraham was, but we know that he was, in this passage, age 75. Up here, age, when he first received the promise, we don't know. Simply under 75. I think this is kind of exciting, the little chronology here, because it kind of tells us that God had to reaffirm himself to Abraham. Even though Abraham is a great man of faith, he still needed to be encouraged periodically that the promise was really his. Okay? Okay. Famine comes, and he goes down into Egypt. Gets in a little bit of trouble down there, but comes back with wealthy. Gets in chapter 13, and he has a little bit of a problem with Lot. And then God reaffirms the covenant with him after Lot moves over toward Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 14. Will you look at that, please? And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now, the significance of that is simply this. What agreement did Lot have with Abraham? Or what agreement did Abraham make with Lot? Yeah, he gave him the land he wanted. Is that what you said? Yeah, he said to Lot, I'll tell you what, Lot, we're not going to hack it together, so I'll tell you what, you take first choice. Now that was he just put it on the line. He put the whole thing on the line. He said, you take first choice. And Lot chose a well-watered plain toward Sodom. Now immediately after that happens, Jehovah appears to him and says, you look north, look south, look east, look west. For all the land which you see, I will give, verse 15, I will give it and to thy seed forever. You should underline forever. It's ageless. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is near to Hebron. So, we don't know the age. All we know is that when we get down to chapter 17, we know definitely that he was age 86. He's going to get a little ahead of God, and that's when Ishmael is going to be born. So in 13, he is, let's say, age 76, maybe to 80. Okay? We're guessing. Question mark. Chapter 15. There is a confederacy that forms against Abraham. And they actually capture Lot. And Abraham, in chapter 14, goes after the confederacy up around the Fertile Crescent, rescues Lot, brings him back. On the way, runs into Melchizedek, etc. After he runs into Melchizedek, chapter 15, the Lord appears to him. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham says, Adonai, Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I don't have any kids yet? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now the significance of that is this. If he died childless, Eliezer was the heir. There was an old Urian, Nuzu, Fertile Crescent custom that the steward or the major domo of the house was the heir of everything if the couple died childless. See? So Abraham is saying, hey, I know, Lord, what you're saying, but let's get with the child. He's getting anxious. See? So verse 3 expresses that. Abraham says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. So then the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, he needed to be encouraged. This is the concept of this reaffirmation and enlargement of the covenant. This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and says, now look to the heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted for him to righteousness. Okay? So Abraham asked for a little bit more security. He said, how am I going to know I'm really going to inherit it? Okay? So God puts him into sleep, and we'll have to do the exegesis on that. when we come to it. The main part of the covenant in chapter 15, verse 1 through 21, is really in verses 4 and 5, and then the latter part of the chapter, verse 18 through 21. Let's look at 18 through 21. And in the same day, Jehovah made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." Now, look at the next clause, "from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." You should mark that in your Bible. Underline the river Euphrates. We'll talk about that when we talk about the land. Then he tells the names of all the peoples in the lands that are going to belong to Abraham. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay? Now in chapter 16, he's 86, and Ishmael is born. They get a little bit ahead of God. And so he's not going to be the heir. And so in 17, God's going to come to him and reaffirm finally, sort of in a maximal sort of way, the covenant. And he is now 99 years old. Okay? So here, I'm sorry, I have age 86 here. This should be age 99. This immediately precedes, this is the year Sarah gets pregnant. It's kind of unbelievable because it's also the year that Abraham gets circumcised. Verse 1, "And Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply your seed exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, which means father of multitudes. For a father of many nations have I made you." It's just as though it's all complete in the mind of God. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you." This is part of the covenant. It's an adumbration, a foreshadow. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and thy seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Underline that word, everlasting. It means permanent. It means endless, it means timeless or ageless. "To be a God unto you and thy seed after you. And I will give unto you and thy seed after you the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then he institutes the rite or the covenant of circumcision. Now he didn't receive the covenant of circumcision till he's 99 years old. But he received the promise before he was age 75. And so Paul then will use that argument to show circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. It was Abraham believing God, believing the promise, and the promise is relative to the seed, the Messiah, that justified him. Okay? Okay. Now, in chapter 17, or I'm sorry, in chapter 18 and 19, you have the dealing with Sodom. And then in chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. In chapter 22, the sacrifice of Isaac. Now, for time immemorial, it's been argued, not argued, but speculated. The age of Isaac at the sacrifice has been speculated upon. He was at least a teenager. He wasn't a little child anymore. He could help in the proceedings. So it's thought he was at least maybe 14 to 16. Now, if he was 14 to 16, then chapter 22 would be age 114 to 116, question mark. That'd be approximation. Okay? So what we have, you see, is a continual reaffirmation through the lifetime of Abraham that the covenant is really real and God is going to stick to it. The last time that it's mentioned is in chapter 22. That is, the last time it's mentioned directly to Abraham is in chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, the first time he called to him was in on the Mount Moriah when he was going to offer Isaac. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, that his seed would be domineering. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto... Well, that's enough right there. That's the five expressions of five, one, two, three, four, five, six expressions of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham. Okay? Six expressions of the covenant to Abraham. Okay, now let's try to dissect those a little bit. Break them down into points. First of all, it was promised that a great nation would come from Abraham. A great nation would come out of Abraham. Now that nation, of course, is Israel. And in Old Testament times, Israel reached its maximum influence really in the latter part of David's reign. And then Solomon sort of inherited that. But Solomon couldn't handle it too well, so it didn't last long. And then there was complete degeneration after Solomon. But never did Israel in its most powerful time, economically, politically, militarily, when it was at its summum bonum, so to speak, at its apex, never did it possess all the land that was promised to it. So really, this maximal greatness is yet in the future. It is in the millennium. When Israel will be the focal point of world power, world religion, world authority, and judgment. Okay? Question? Well, I'll try to show you that when we look at the land that was promised in one of the points. Okay? Point B. The second thing that was promised to Abraham was that God would bless him and make his name great. Now, we'll take the blessing. The promise is just full of blessing. The word blessing is just repeated again and again. I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The word bless in a noun form, an adjective form, verbal form is used about five times in two lines in the Hebrew. It's a very outstanding word. So one of the things that he was promised was that he would have a great name. Abraham's name would be great. Now, I think that's significant because Abraham's name is great among the Arabs. And it has always been great among the Arabs because they are the offspring, at least partially, they are the offspring of Abraham. The majority of the nations that make up the Arab Peninsula and that whole area are offspring of Abraham. And they revere him, of course, as Father Abraham, just like a Jew does. Secondly, his name is revered among the Jews. His name was so revered among the Jews in the time of Jesus that the Jewish people actually thought that because they were the sons of Abraham physically, that they were accepted of God simply because they were related to Abraham. In other words, they would say, if God were to say to them, "What makes you think you have right standing with me?" They would say, "Well, it's great 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 grandfather Abraham. Because great 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 grandfather Abraham was accepted and chosen by you, well, so are we." And of course, they were 100% wrong. But nevertheless, that shows how they revered that man, Abraham. Abraham is revered by Christians. I have more fun with Abraham when I meet a Jew. You know how I tell, you know, if I get the opportunity to talk privately to a Jew, and sometimes even if there's more than one person around, I just tell a Jew that I'm more Jewish than he's Jewish. Now, some of you who know me think that I'm more tight than they. I don't mean it that way. When a Jewish person will always say, "What do you mean by that?" It just opens a door, and I tell them, "What I mean by that is that I really believe all the promises. I believe God actually appeared to Abraham and promised him certain things, and that those promises are literal and they're going to come to pass. Moreover, I believe that Moses received the Sinaitic covenant directly from God, divine revelation, and that me as a Christian, I'm greatly dependent upon Abraham and Moses and all the prophets, and above all, of course, the Messiah was Jewish. And I'm more of a Jew than you are. You don't even believe those things." 99% of them don't believe them. Well, Abraham's name is revered, I'll tell you, the world around. Okay? The third thing that the passage includes was a blessing. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to, if I can, put this under one point. God would bless him. God would bless him, and he in turn would bless others. Now, the blessing on Abraham, I don't know all the ways that we could delineate it on him. Golly, this guy was something. I want to tell you something. Everything he touched turned to gold. He had servants. He had land. He had cattle. He had sheep. He had camels. He had a number of... Well, he really was sort of a tent dweller, but he may have had some homes, I don't know, number of homes, maybe tents. Guy had land all over Palestine. And he seems to make his home mainly down in Hebron, but he has cattle way up in Galilee, in the Galilee area, in the Sychar area. The guy was a classic millionaire of the Old Testament. One of the most spiritual men in the Old Testament was one of the richest men in the Old Testament. Those are all physical blessings. He had other spiritual blessings. The guy had spiritual insight. He saw what happened to Lot, and he says, "We part the ways, Lot. You take first choice. Go ahead. Here's my coat. You want my coat? Take it." Tremendous spiritual blessings. Like the promises and so on. Now, through him, see, through Abraham to others, then we inherit those blessings. For example, Abraham is a witness to and a custodian of divine revelation. He is a custodian of divine revelation. The promise comes to him from God. You keep coming across these passages that we just referred to. Jehovah said to him. Jehovah Elohim said to him.
The angel of the Lord said to him. And Abraham was a custodian of that revelation, and he passed it on to his children. Okay? So what we're talking about there is the Word of God. To Abraham was given the promises of God in the Word. And he guarded those promises and saw to it that his children, those involved with him and his grandchildren, memorized those promises and applied them to their lives. Okay? Okay. He is a witness. He is a witness, a tangible witness of the blessedness of serving God. We'll compare and contrast Abraham and Lot when we get to it. Abraham chose to walk by sight. I'm sorry, Lot chose to walk by sight. Abraham chose to walk by faith. He would trust the Lord in the matter. He says to Lot, okay, Lot, take it. We'll compare and contrast what happened to these two men. Same thing can happen to a believer who opts to walk by sight instead of by faith. Instead of believing what God promises, he's going to get caught in the rat race and walk by sight. It's a fool. Okay? Okay, and of course, through Abraham comes Messiah. These blessings go through him and out to others. Okay. Fourthly, or letter D. Wait, let me, well, you don't have to know. I'm changing this around a little. I want to make sure that I don't miss any, though, so I'm taking this one out of place. So I'll check it off. Whoever would bless him would be blessed, and so on. Whoever blessed him would be blessed, and vice versa in cursing. Now, really, who is the him here? Who is the thee? When it says, I will bless thee, and I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth. Who is the thee? Abraham. Yeah, it's Abraham. So the primary meaning of this, the primary meaning is Abraham. That's all it can be. It's a singular. Because Abraham is in distinct, particular, peculiar covenant relationship with God. Okay? And God has to watch over him and protect him in that land with all those enemies around there. You notice it was not Abraham who was to destroy the Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Kenites and so on. It was not his job. God had to protect him under that kind of hostile environment. So God says, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Now, only by application can this be applied to Israel. The idea of anti-Semitism. Now, how do you hear it applied most times? Yeah, every time I've ever heard it quoted, it's always to Israel. In terms of anti-Semitism. Well, anti-Semitism is wrong. But that verse applies mainly, primarily, to Abraham. Any questions on that? In other words, it was stupid of Ferdinand and Isabella because of the logic of the Inquisition to kick the Jews out of Spain. And then the wealthiest nation in the world, galleons of ships carrying gold back to Spain from this country in the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, next 75 years, whole boatloads of gold going from Mexico back to Spain, and yet the nation went bankrupt 3 times. One of the reasons was they kicked out all the Jews before those galleons were coming over. People that knew how to handle the money. That was stupid. They paid a price. They paid a price for that. Spain did. Spain never was a world power after that. Hitler paid a price. We've just been reminded of that in this television series. The Holocaust, which couldn't tell the story, of course. I mean, that was a soap opera, just about. I mean, that was almost, you know. Come on, that didn't tell the story, how bad it was. Those people fighting in the Warsaw Ghetto. And then at the end, this vice young man who hadn't seen his sister-in-law for years, and her husband had been murdered in a concentration camp, this man's brother, and he walks up and sees her on the street and says, "Hi." And they hug, like 3 days ago they saw each other. Then he says, "So long," takes his backpack, walks across the street, and signs up to take some kids to Israel, and ends up smiling on a basketball court. Let me tell you something. Those people who went through the Holocaust, they're still shaken today. That thing had an effect on those people. You didn't get over that in 2 weeks. Well, okay. I'm chasing a rabbit. Let's get back to this. By application, this can apply to Israel in the sense of anti-Semitism, but primarily it belongs to Abraham. Okay? Okay. Another thing that Abraham was promised was that he would be the father of many nations. He would father many nations. He would father many nations. Now hold it. He never was a father until he was 99. And then he couldn't... His procreative powers had ceased. He really couldn't have any kids. And then to top it off, he got circumcised that year. And yet, his procreative powers returned to him. He has Isaac, and then he has a whole multitude of kids after that. Only Isaac to Sarah, but a whole multitude of children after that. So, he would father many nations, and we have a number of them mentioned through Ishmael. That is, God didn't forget about Ishmael. And so if you look at chapter 17 and verse 20. Through Ishmael, 17:20, and chapter 25, verses 13 through 18. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. But my covenant is not going to be with Ishmael, it's with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you next year at this time." And he left off talking to Abraham. Now, if you want to see the fulfillment of that prophecy, look at chapter 25. 25 and verse 13. Abraham dies, and so a new generation has to be taken up, and the first one that's taken up is Ishmael's generation. Verse 13 of chapter 25, "These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, Keter, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, Kidama. These are the sons of Ishmael. These are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes, according to their nation." Okay? Now, most of those nations are Arabic nations. Through Keturah, Abraham has some more sons. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. "Nearly all of these are progenitors of Arabic nations. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." This is after the death of Sarai. "And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian," names that you hear later on, the Midianites and so on. "Ishbak, Shua, Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dathan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. These were the children of Keturah.
Nearly all of these are Arabic nomadic nations.
Okay. All right.
Now, I've listed those in that order because A,
did I get them all? I think so.
Kings would proceed from him, would go under this. Kings would proceed from him. We found that passage, or that statement made, in an expansion of the Abrahamic covenant.
Okay? Now, I've listed them that way because nearly every one of those is personal, see? Promises to Abraham personally, A through E. Okay? Okay, but this does not exhaust the promises at all.
So in trying to delineate all the aspects of the covenant, point F, to him personally, and to his seed, the land of Palestine forever. If somebody else occupies Palestine, it's only going to be temporary because the land really belongs to Abraham and to his seed. Okay,
now somebody asked the question about the borders. Was it the 15th chapter that delineated, or was it the... Yes, it was the 15th chapter and the 18th verse. 15:18, the borders. Okay, now let me draw a facsimile of the land of Palestine. This would be the southern shoreline of Turkey today. That little promontory there, which is about two-thirds of the way down the coastline, marks what? Pardon? Mount Carmel. Directly inland from Mount Carmel is the Sea of Galilee and then the Jordan Fault. We drop from, if I remember right, the Sea of Galilee, is it 900 feet above sea level or 600? Can't remember. Up here where the waters come down out of Mount Hermon and Mount Lebanon, these two mountains are 10,000 feet above sea level. They are the fountainhead of three streams that make up the beginning of the Jordan River. So you go from up here above sea level down to 1,300 feet below sea level in the Dead Sea, and then it is 1,300 feet deep. So on the surface of the Dead Sea, you're at 1,300 feet below sea level. Okay? This is the Red Sea jutting up here. Now, rising up here in the mountains of Armenia is the what river? Euphrates, and it flows down into what gulf? Pardon? No. What Gulf? Persian Gulf. This is the Gulf of Aqaba right here. This is the Persian Gulf. Okay, and right 50 miles from it, rising, is the Tigris, but they take almost 1,000 miles to join down by Babylon. Now, the River of Egypt is generally conceded to be, by Old Testament scholars, to be a little wadi, like a little creek that runs down here in the southern part of Canaan, sort of on your way around to Egypt. The River of Egypt is generally not the Nile River. It is this little wadi that runs down here. But the promise, as we saw in the 15th chapter, runs to the Euphrates. Now, if that's the case, then you have two options for the total extent of this land. You can either say over this way, or you can say the land that was conquered up around here and extended up something like this to the Euphrates. See? The most logical borderline for Israel is this second option, not this one, because the one-half tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim were really took their inheritance outside the land. See? This east bank of the Jordan was not part of the promised land. They had to cross the Jordan to be in. So the best interpretation is from this little wadi down here all the way around to the Euphrates. Well, Israel never in its heyday, which was under David around 1000 AD, never did they own all that territory or control it. So that promise is yet to be fulfilled. And it looks like this will be part of and parcel of Israel in the millennium when they return to the land. Any questions about that? Okay. The next part of this great covenant, letter G. The multitude of his seed. The multitude of his seed would be as the dust of the earth and stars of the sky. And that's simply a way of saying it's innumerable. Okay, now, something that you need to understand in order to properly interpret the rest of the Bible, because this word seed is going to come up again and again. This word seed is to be understood four ways in the Bible. Abraham's seed, four uses in the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New. One, it is used first of all of Abraham's natural, physical offspring. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Jews of Jesus' day could all say, we have Abraham as our father, physical offspring. And that is largely through Jacob and the 12 tribes. Okay? So the first use of Abraham's seed in its four uses is physical offspring. Second use, spiritual lineage within the natural. And that is simply another way of saying born again Jews in Old Testament times. So that Paul will say, they are not all Jews that are Jews, but only they which are in accord with the promise. That is, they are believers. They accept the promise by faith. Okay? The third use of the word seed in the New Testament is seed of Abraham. Abraham's seed is spiritual seed of this age. The church age. We will be called the children of Abraham, and then we'll be called the seed according to the promise. Okay? Galatians 3, 6 and 7, and Galatians 3, 29. Let me show you something. Will you turn to Galatians 3, 29? I'll show you something very important hermeneutically, interpretatively. Gee, the time goes so fast in this class. Galatians 3 and 29. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, if we are heirs according to the promise, then the land of Palestine is ours. Is that right? You know what it says? Pardon?
Okay? Take a pen and scratch out the, because there is no the in the Greek text. And that makes a world of difference. It is heirs according to or in accord with promise. And the whole book of Galatians is comparing and contrasting the promise, faith, grace, blessing way of life, as opposed to the works, well, there is no way of life there, see? But you have a contrast between grace, faith, promise, blessing, and the works way of life, trying to work your way to God. Now, we fall into the category of believing God's promise in Christ. Hence, that's exactly what Abraham did. We are heirs in accord with promise. Okay? Well, even if you left the in, we would be part of the blessing that in Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed. We would be part of that aspect of the promise. But Israel is not ours. Israel will belong to this aspect of the seed, not to believers. Let's put the land of Israel belongs with point two. Okay? Okay. The fourth way that the word seed is used, if you'll just look across the page in Galatians at 3:16, you read this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, one of the ways that Abraham's seed is used is to refer singularly to Christ, the Messiah. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. That's very, very important in interpreting the rest of the Bible. Look. What God has determined with the Jewish people is this. Nobody will be able to wipe out the Jewish people off the face of the earth. Nobody will ever be able to do that because God has determined in His sovereignty and His plan that one day physical Israel will be spiritual. They will all be born again. Now their volition will be involved in being born again. It's going to come with a crushing blow by God in the tribulation period on Israel. But their volitions will be involved. But He has determined that He will have a physical hyphen spiritual people. And that will be Jewish people. And of course, natural physical offspring doesn't give anyone standing with God, whether he's Jew or Gentile, never did. See, in the Old Testament they had to be born again. In the New Testament they have to be born again. It's just a little different now for a Jew. If he's born again, he becomes part of the body of Christ. Hey, we have a long way to go. The land of Canaan was given as an everlasting possession. Let's see. The next thing that's promised, and maybe we can narrow this down quickly, his seed would possess the gate. Now the gate is the place of judgment, of the civil, political, judicial judgment, see? The gate was the place of the wise men of a town in ancient times. So what he's saying is, you Jews are going to be rulers. You may even be in the land of your enemy, and you're going to have a great influence, see? The place of judgment, of legislation, and so on, in ancient times. His seed would possess the gate of his enemies.
Now, it means more than that. It means, of course, that Israel is one day going to prevail. It will be the center of world judgment in terms of civil law, in terms of legislating what is right, in terms of military power, and so on. Okay? Okay. Pardon? That's part of those, in one of those promises, yeah. 15th chapter or 17th, I'm not sure. I think 17th chapter. Golly. How did I start this mess? Did I start it with a Roman numeral? Yeah, I did. So let's have Roman numeral 3. Hey, you know, it's time to quit. I've got to get this done. I'll be here for a month. Let's get it done. There are three distinctions in the promises. Three distinctions in the covenant itself. A, promises to Abraham personally. Okay, now we tried to single those out in the first five that we gave. Blessings that would be peculiarly and distinctly Abraham. Secondly, promises to Abraham's seed. The land would be theirs. That the seed would be innumerable. That a nation would occur. And that nation would possess the land. That in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay? So the third one is promises to Gentiles and other ethnic groups. And other ethnic groups. Okay? All the families were promised blessing through Abraham. This, of course, was a blessing that included the Word of God, Messiah, and so on, would come through Abraham to the nations. So that he would become a blessing to all the nations of the world. Okay? Now, one other point, and we're done with this, and we'll take up the narrative next week. I want to tell you more about Ur, but I'll wait till next week. One other important aspect about the Abrahamic covenant, which we tried to emphasize when we went through the passages, and that is the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is guaranteed by God's essence and the covenant's agelessness. Okay, now watch this. It is called eternal. It is called eternal in Genesis 17:7, 13, 19, in 1 Chronicles, where it's repeated again, 16 and 17, and in Psalms chapter 105, and I can hardly read my writing, I think it's verse 18. Okay. There are five references widely separated in the Old Testament that speak of the Abrahamic covenant being eternal or ageless. Now, since the promises of the Abrahamic covenant were unconditional, that is, God says, I will, I will, I will, then they are dependent upon the veracity of God's own word and of God's own character. And because that is true, we can anticipate their literal fulfillment in history. And they have never, ever, at any time, been literally fulfilled. Not under David, not under Solomon, not under Israel, at its highest power in the Old Testament have they been fulfilled. They will be fulfilled because God says, I will do it. Okay? All right. Any questions we could try to answer? Now, get grooved on the Abrahamic covenant, and a lot of the passages in the Old Testament are going to unfold for you, because hundreds of times that covenant is referred to in the Old Testament. Questions? Next week, there was a man named Sir Leonard Woolley who excavated Ur of the Chaldees from 1922 to 1934. Then he wrote two books, called the one book The Sumerians, called the other one Ur of the Chaldees. And I was fortunate enough to find those. Those two books have been out of print, but I found two in England a long time ago. And I want to tell you about Ur of the Chaldees in Abraham's time, as described by Sir Leonard Woolley, who did the excavation at Ur. It is absolutely fantastic. We get to think that those old idiots back there, they really didn't have too much to leave. After all, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Go ahead. Go. Get out. Go. Leave your country, your home, place where you were born. And we get to thinking, well, he didn't have too much to leave. Well, you just wait till next week, and you find out the kind of town that Abraham lived in. Okay? Hope you can be here. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, that behind every promise that you make in your word, stands your perfect character. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the perfect manifestation of your essence, and every promise that he gives us has behind it the ineffable character of deity, of God. Now help us not to sell your promises short or to take them lightly, but to live like Abraham lived. Even though he knew the land was his, he still journeyed to a city whose builder and maker was God. He knew that there was something better than simply earth's promises, that you held in store for believers something ultimate, an ultimate good. And help us with our eye single to your character and your promises to conduct our lives also in the same manner. For we walk not by sight, but by faith. These things we ask with thanksgiving. And in Christ's name, amen.